Well, take your Bibles this morning, open them to the book of Romans, if you would. And as you are doing that, I think all of us recognize and appreciate the hard work that our music teams do every single week to allow us to worship. And so, just a big, hearty, congregational thanks to all you musicians and the work that you do, because you do prepare our hearts for God's Word, so thank you. Romans chapter 6. So we have worked our way through Romans chapter 6, but as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I wanted to come back and look at some detail of two particular verses. So Romans 6, 3 and 4. Let me just read it, and then we're going to dive in. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. I Googled this week, strange religious practices. Oh my word. I can't tell how much time I spent just reading weird stuff. So at some point, and when you look at Google, there's like different ways. I looked at images, and up popped this image, and you probably have seen this, of a guy probably my age, basically suspended in air, attached to fish hooks. Have you seen this? This is like this ritual of initiation. So basically, if you can make it through your body having about 100 fish hooks in it, suspended in air, somehow you have arrived. And we're thinking to ourselves, aren't you so glad as Christians we don't have all these weird rituals that we do? Now, if someone walked into Oak Lake last week from a completely different religious background, as they walked through the service at the very end last week, do you remember what we did? I stood in front of this big table with these big gold plates in front of me. And inside one of them was dry stale bread. And in the other one, there was these little cups with Welch's grape juice. And I said, let's eat and drink in remembrance of Christ. Now, if you're in a foreign country, and you were past this stale bread and this juice, you would have gone, what in the world is this? These Christians are weird. Or what if they came last November during the Thanksgiving service? And at the very end, do you remember what we did? Two guys got down into a tank full of water. And then these young folks came on down, and we said something about Jesus. And at the very end, do you remember what we did? We dunked them underwater. Now, if you're visiting, you would have thought, I hope they bring them up. Why they're going? What is going on? It's interesting, isn't it? We just take certain things for granted as Christians because we simply do them, and too often we don't actually know why. Paul, out of nowhere, brings that baptism in two verses and then never mentions it again. You want to know why? Because the people in Rome knew exactly what he was talking about, but if you're new to Christianity or whatever it may be, you may go, what in the world is he talking about, this concept of baptism? So, to help us understand some of the weird things that we do as Christians, we're going to look at four questions today that will move us through this idea of what exactly is Paul talking about when he says baptism. Because here's something important just to let you know. Within Christendom at large, there is some confusion about baptism. For example, there are those who say that baptism saves you. So when those young people got in the water a couple months ago, though they had professed Christ earlier, it really wasn't until they got physically baptized that they got saved, they would say. Some will say, well, we need to baptize infants in hope that someday they will confess Christ. Others say, no, we only baptize those who have been saved. Some people say we dunk people in water. Some people say, no, we sprinkle water over them. All these weird things that we have put into baptism. The question is this: what in the world is going on? Four questions. How am I saved? And you go, what does that have to do with baptism? Everything. So we get to answer the question, how am I saved? Second question is, well, what is baptism then? Third question is, what does this have to do with Romans 6? And then the fourth question that you want me just to start with is, so what? Why does all of this matter? All right. How am I saved? We are going to do a lot of reading of verses today. So rather than flipping through your Bible and trying to find every single one, I'm just going to have them up on the screen. So be prepared to hear a lot of Bible reading. And my goal behind this is for you just to hear clearly what the Bible says about this so that you go, it's really not that tough. You ready? So here's the question. How are we saved? I'm going to stick in the book of Romans. I'm not going to go anywhere else. So that way, if we go from Romans 1 to Romans 6, what have we been hearing so far? We've been listening to Romans about salvation. Here it is. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Oh, for salvation. Okay, so salvation to what? To everyone who gets baptized, right? Isn't that what it says? What does it say? To everyone who believes, it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. How about Romans 3:20? For by works of the law, no human being will stand right in God's sight, since the law comes the knowledge of sin. What is Paul saying? How do I stand right before God? By doing something? By going into the water? By trying really hard? How do I stand right before God? Not by something I do. That's what Paul is saying. How about 3:21 and following? But now the righteousness of God, the salvation of God, has been manifested from doing the law. That's what Paul is saying. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. Okay, so far, what is Paul saying? We're saved by faith. Okay, pretty clear, right? Keep reading. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus. So salvation comes from Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice and atonement by his blood to be received by what? This is not tough, is it? Pretty clear. Keep reading. So that we may be just, or that he may be just, and the justifier, the one who has, oh, there it is, faith in Jesus. So what becomes of our boasting? Well, it's excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of baptism? By the law of doing things called works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one stands right before God by faith, apart from trying to do something to earn his favor or the works of the law. Okay, Romans 4. Really, Jason, this is what it's going to be like today? Yep, here it is. Nothing wrong with reading the Bible, is there? Okay, good, thank you. Romans 4:2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham, good old Abraham, forefather of the Jews, he was saved by what he did, right? Abraham believed God, and that's when it was counted to him as a right standing before God. Now, to the one who works, his wages are counted as a gift, but as his due. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So Paul continues in Romans 4, and he says this. So how then was it counted? Was Abraham saved before or after he had been circumcised? And you go, why does this matter? Remember, the covenant sign in the Old Testament was circumcision. So what did they do to little babies? They circumcised them. Now, a lot of Jewish thinking was, okay, I'm saved in part because I was circumcised. Something was cut off from me that matters, and therefore that brings me a relationship with God. So how was Abraham saved? By circumcision. Really? Really? His faith was not after, but before he was circumcised. How was Abraham saved? By faith. He received the sign of the covenant, circumcision is a seal of righteousness, that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so the righteousness would be counted to them as well. So quick question. If a physical act does not save me, when I went into the water in college to be baptized, did that save me? Okay, good, good. We're on the same page. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, all right, good. And let's just jump ahead just for fun. Romans 10, we're not there yet. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and baptized, you will be saved. Is that what Paul says? Okay, nope. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So how am I saved? Are you ready for this? By faith in what Jesus has done and what God declares about me, not in what I do or is done to me. You've got to get that. That is what Romans is all about. Jesus died for sinners who could not save themselves. And when I place my faith in Christ, God the Father declares to the whole world and to me and to himself that I stand in a right relationship with him. I did nothing in that process except what? Believe that what he says is true. That's as simple as that. I've said this before, I would love to be able to tell you that you're saved by doing something. That when you go into the water of baptism, that somehow there's magic in that water, that when you step down into it, you just feel the energy go through your body and you're saved. Nope. So the question is, what is baptism? Okay, if you're the nerd person, write this down because this is really good. This is just so profound. You ready? It means to dip or be immersed. I studied all week and came up with that. It was great. But here's why that's important. There's two different words in the Greek that we can translate as baptism or baptize. One is bapto, and it simply means to dip, like to take your finger and dip the tip of it into, say, water or chocolate and put it to your mouth. But there's an intensive form, baptizo, that we actually get baptism from, and it's the idea of being fully immersed into. So it's just not like dipping my finger into the chocolate. It's like taking my whole hand and dipping it and immersing it in the chocolate and just let it sit there, which would be awesome. And then take it out and lick it up. But it's the idea of being fully immersed. Now, here's the idea. It could be referring to an immersion in an object. So literally being immersed. So for example, it was used of ships that had sunk and been immersed in the ocean, right? Metaphorically, it spoke of the experience of being overwhelmed or controlled. So, for example, it was used of drunk people who were baptized in alcohol. Does that make sense? In other words, they were so immersed in alcohol, if you could put it that way, that it controlled them. The idea being, if you wanted a word that spoke of complete control or initiation into or identification with something, the word they used was baptism. What group you in? How do you get into it? What's the idea? Have you been baptized into such and such a club? Have you been immersed into, have you been controlled by, have you been identified with that club? That's the idea of the word. So when we read now through the verses speaking of baptism, that's what I want you to think of. Think of being immersed in such a way that it controls you. You identify yourself with that person, that group, whatever it may be. So let's look at the Gospels, because the Old Testament never mentions baptism. What? No. It's really interesting. When John the Baptist comes on the scene, he's the first one in the Bible that baptizes. So everybody's like, where did John the Baptist get baptism from? You know what the answer is? We don't know. No, I'm serious. Because we know that in this day, in the first century, Jews would take Gentiles, they would take them down to the bathhouse and say, would you please take a bath? Because a bath would represent cleansing, that you want to become part of a being a Jew. But that cleansing didn't happen once, it was continually. Like they take bath like every week to represent they want to be a Jew. So there may be some of that, but the idea is for John, he was trying to say that baptism, coming down to the Jordan and being baptized by John, as we'll see in a moment, was trying to say, I want to be part of a group that would come with the Messiah. So listen. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan were going out to John, and they were baptized by him in the river of Jordan, notice this, confessing their sins. In preparation for the coming Messiah, John created this thing called baptism to say, this is going to be a symbol of us confessing our sins and wanting to be a part of what? The coming messianic movement. So baptism became like this new cool sign. Are you part of the Messiah? Yeah, I got baptized last week by John. Oh yeah, that represents that you're part of his group now. Yeah, it's kind of cool. That's what's going on. Matthew 3:11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will immerse you. He will identify you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Intriguing. John takes water baptism, which was to represent preparation for the Messiah, and says, when the Messiah comes, his baptism will be better than mine. Mine's just in water. His will be by the Spirit of God. Then it gets really funky, because in Matthew 3:13, Jesus comes from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Hey, Jesus, quick note of thought for you. You are the Messiah. Why you need to be baptized? Good question. John would have regretted in saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus in fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. John the Baptist saw this. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What? Why is Jesus needing to be baptized? He's the Messiah. Well, Jesus, in order to identify with the people for whom he would die, said, I am the fulfillment of the baptism that John is speaking of. And I will go undergo this baptism as well as a representation that I now identify with the very people I came for. And God the Father said, amen. And he said, this is my Son. I am well pleased. He now represents his people. So that in Matthew 28, we know this one, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, saving them by baptism. Right? No. Go make disciples by sharing the gospel. And what is a mark of the people who are disciples? How do they identify with Jesus? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So baptism in the first century in the early church growth movement was the idea of saying, baptism is the statement of saying, I identify with Christ. Just like John the Baptist said, I will baptize you with the water to point to Christ. Now that Christ has come, what do? We identify ourselves by this baptism. Now, one last gospel passage about baptism. This is fascinating. So in Mark 10, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and a couple of them said, hey, Jesus, would you let us sit at your right and left hands because we're really cool, we're super disciples. And Jesus is like, whoa, whoa, whoa. He said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? They said to him, why not? They have no idea what they're talking about. Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. The baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. What in the world is he talking about? You know what he's talking about? His death. Jesus takes the metaphorical concept of baptism and applies it to himself. I will be immersed in, I will be controlled by death. And they have no idea. They have no idea what he's talking about. But he does tell them there will come a day when you too will participate in the baptism of my death. You will experience that too. But right now, it's more, brother. You understand that my job is not to sit on my throne yet. My job is to go and to die. It's expressed as in an experience of being overwhelmed, baptized into his coming death. So, when it comes to it, what is baptism in the Gospels? It is preparation for Christ by John the Baptist, but then by those who are in Christ, it's an identification mark. You are claiming that I belong to the club of Jesus. That's what baptism is. And why water and all that? Because we carried over from what John the Baptist did. Now, I wish we could go to the Jordan today. Wouldn't that be super cool? Someone gets saved right away, we fly over to Jordan and baptize them right away. Can't do that. That would be cool. But that's the idea. That's why it's in water, because John started it, and we carry it over because the symbolism is powerful. So that's the Gospels. Now, really fast, we're going to fly through the book of Acts. And I just want you to listen. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, baptism saves. No, what is he saying? By identifying with Christ, what's going to happen? Your sins will be forgiven, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. That's what salvation is, right? How about Acts 2:41? So those who received his word, those who believed the gospel, what happened to them? They were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Can you think what a baptismal service that was? How cool was that? Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth to the Ethiopian eunuch, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? What is going on? He understood the baptism was what? The representation of his identity with the new Messiah, Jesus. So he's like, hey, baptism represents this. There's water. Philip's like, let's go do it. I want you to begin to notice that confession of sin, repentance, believing in Jesus coincided immediately with what? Baptism. The one and the same in many ways. Acts 9:18. Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he, Paul, regained his sight. And what did Paul do after he got saved, but as a representation of that? He arose and was, baptized. Okay. So even Paul understood this. Acts 16. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, which means she was wealthy, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. In other words, she heard the gospel and responded, right? And after she was baptized. That's what they did. Her whole household as well. She urged us, saying, hey, if you judge me, be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she prevailed upon us. What was she? She was baptized. Why? Because she confessed Christ. Acts 16, 30 through 34. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, this is the jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household, if they believe as well. How is salvation? By believing. See? Okay, yes. As they spoke the word of the Lord to them and all who were in his house, he took them the same night of the hour, washed their wounds, and then he, the jailer, was baptized, what? At once. Because baptism saves. You got to make sure you're baptized. Is that what is going on? No, baptism is what? It is the public declaration that I follow Jesus. It was understood. So someone came to Christ, made a public confession of faith. What did they do in the first century church? They waited 6 months to make sure he was a Christian. Went through lots and lots of classes. Made sure. What did they do? You confess Jesus? Here's what we do as believers. We march you down and we baptize you like this because of what it represents. You belong to Jesus. Can I say this? An unbaptized Christian in the first century was unheard of. An unbaptized Christian in the 20th century, 21st century, all over the place. That becomes important when we read Romans 6. That becomes really, really important. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with the whole household because he had believed in God. Acts 18:8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. It was just what you did. Acts 19:3-6. We're getting there. And he said, into what then have you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. So Paul finds some people who had been baptized into John's baptism in preparation for the Messiah, but didn't know the Messiah had come. To which Paul would have said, well, your baptism in water by John was just fine. No, listen. Paul said, John baptized you with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who has come after him. That is Jesus. He's here. On hearing this, they were what? Baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hand on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. That had to be a cool moment. Ready? One more. Acts 22:16. And now why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, wash away your sins by what? Calling on his name. See, baptism saves. No. Do you see what is going on here? You represent your new loyalty to Jesus by confessing your sins, being baptized as a representation of that. Baptism then became one and the same. Okay, you ready for this? So what is baptism in the book of Acts? Fourfold thing you always see related together. Repent of your sins, believe in Jesus, be baptized to identify yourself in that way, and as such, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. I receive the Holy Spirit by being baptized? No, you receive the Holy Spirit by believing and confessing. But what? Baptism simply was, are you ready for this? Part of becoming a Christian. It's what you did. It's interesting, isn't it? Nowadays, and I've thought about this, so if I'm sitting with somebody and I'm sharing the gospel with them in a coffee house, I say, okay, believe in Jesus. They believe in Jesus. What's the next thing I tell them to do? Start reading your Bible and go to church. Isn't that what we say? Because that's what Christians do, right? In the first century, they would have done what? You just came to Jesus? All right, there's a sink back here. In front of everybody in the kitchen, we're just going to dunk your head in that sink. That's what they would have done. Why? Because it was so closely tied with the idea of saying, I identify with this person. We have lost that. That's why we struggle to understand baptism and read into baptism that saves. No. To be a Christian in the first century was to be baptized because it represented my identification with the Messiah himself. So what about Romans 6? Well, now it gets really easy because I've got like 3 minutes left. If all of this is true, here you go. Paul assumes everyone has believed, been baptized, and received the Spirit. See? So when he comes to Romans 6 and he mentions baptism in two verses, we go, oh, see, he's trying to say baptism saves. No, what's he saying? He's saying, hey, Romans, you are dead to sin, you're alive to Christ by faith. And remember, your baptism, what? Screams that. When you are dunked in the water, suffocating, buried, some wise person rose you up out of the water, because what does that all mean? It saves me? No, it screams out, having been identified with Christ in baptism, I am representing the truth that I was buried with Christ, that I rose again with his death. That's what it means. So his point is, if you're baptized, or to put it another way, if you're a Christian, you're dead to sin, and you're alive with Christ. That's what Paul is saying. So he uses the imagery of baptism to explain what has happened to those who have believed. So it's not the means of our union with Christ. There's no magical power transfer. That's not what Paul means. It illustrates powerfully my identification in the death and resurrection of Christ. So let me put it this way. If we have been baptized, we have identified with Christ. In the first century, that's what it would have been. We say, have you been saved today, right? Have you been saved? In the first century, they could have well have said, have you been baptized? Have you identified with Christ? So they've been baptized, we've identified with Christ, and if we have identified with Christ, we therefore are united with Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Not that baptism saves, but it's so integral to what it means to be a Christian, to be identified with Christ, that we can use baptism as the perfect illustration of the reality of dying and rising with Christ. So with that in mind, you ready? Verse 3. We were buried therefore with him by baptism. By my identification with Christ, I have died with him, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Oh, finally, we're here. Okay, what does all of this mean? Three quick thoughts and we're done. Number one, who's your faith in? I wanted to say what to trick you. Because I would have been like, hey, baptism saves. So what is your faith in? My faith is in when I was six, I was in the river and they baptized me and that saved me. Wrong. Who saves you? The death of Christ. My identity not in baptism, my identity in the death and resurrection of Christ that I've received by faith, but that my baptism proclaims. Who's your faith in? If your faith in is in what has been done to you or what you have done, my friend, wrong answer. But number two, have you been baptized? That's a really, really good question. Again, I'll say it, but I want to overdo it. But as a modern church, we're so scared of imposing bad thoughts about baptism into baptism that we want to make sure that when we baptize somebody, that they're a Christian. That's not how it happened. If you identified with Christ in the first century, no one was there to judge you. They were there to baptize you. Matter of fact, there's an incident in the book of Acts where somebody was, they believed and were baptized. And later on, Peter's like, you are an accursed child. In other words, what you profess is not real. But wait a minute, he was baptized. That's the point. They baptized this guy, even though later on they were like, no. And today we've gone, we shouldn't have baptized him. He's not a Christian. Have you been baptized? If you have made a profession of faith in Christ, you are dead to sin and alive to Christ. And baptism is the public and personal recognition of that reality in your life. That gets us to the last point. Here's why baptism is so important. It is a constant reminder of two things. Number one, I belong to Jesus. That's what John the Baptist, come and be baptized and prepare yourself for the Messiah. Jesus, before he went away to heaven, said, here's the thing, make disciples and baptize them. Make them know that they have identified with me. I belong to Jesus, not because I was baptized, but because I belong to Jesus, I was baptized. And because I was baptized, what that represents to me, the second point, is I am dead to sin. Oh, you telling me if I haven't been baptized, I don't belong to Jesus? That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is in the New Testament, that's what it represented. So if you've never been baptized, I could say something like, shame on you. But no, I would just simply say, if you've never been baptized, then here's the beauty of it. You're missing one element that represents to a watching world that you belong to Jesus. When it's all said and done, here's the beauty of baptism. It doesn't save me. There's no power in it. But what it does do is daily remind me that I am saved, that I have died with Christ, that I have died to sin, that I've been raised up to new life with him, that the Spirit of God lives in me, and I can say no to sin and yes to righteousness, because in that baptism, I proclaimed to myself and reminded myself into a watching world, I belong to him. Now, I'll close with this last thought. Was it really that hard to see what Paul meant by baptism? What the New Testament says? It's not. Now, in the second hour, we'll talk about some important issues in this. But here's the thing. By grace, I'm saved through faith. And baptism is nothing more than a public demonstration of that reality. So, Father, thank you for this reminder again this morning. Lord, I know that as modern Christians, we have a tendency to downplay baptism in fear of what we may think we're telling people. But because it doesn't save us, there's no fear. Instead, because of it represents, we should be willing to baptize people who have confessed faith in you. As a reminder that if this is true, then this is who they are in you. They are dead to sin, alive in Christ. Father, I do thank you for my own baptism years ago, as I finally realized for the first time that I was lost in need of you. And I finally realized that truth need to be spoken publicly and displayed before a watching world that I had identified with you. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for that reminder. Now that it is day by day, that reminder that I'm dead to sin, alive in you. So, Father, thank you for this seemingly weird ritual that we do as Christians, because it reminds us of what you have done for us. So thank you for it. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.